Psalms 32 and verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. We want to stop and pause and pray for our junior church that's in session. Lord, there's a man out there holding a Bible preaching. Lord, the word of God's going forward. For our primary church, as we have one of our ladies down there with a Bible teaching the little ones. And Lord, I pray, dear God, in every service on the property, dear God, that you would meet with us, please. The word of God would go out with power and do the work that you would for it to accomplish in each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Psalms 32, I've delighted in it this week. And I think of the overflow of that delight. God gave me a message out of it. This psalm is divided into four parts by three pauses. You'll find the word Selah at the end of verses 4 and at the end of verse 5 and at the end of verse 7. And of course, that divides the psalm into four parts. The word Selah is a musical directive. Remember that the book of Psalms, the Psalms are songs. The book of Psalms was Israel's song book. So in some of the Psalms, you'll find this musical directive, this word that instructs us to pause or to suspend singing. Its placement in this psalm is significant. After the first four verses, God inserts a pause. It's a place to stop and consider what has just been said. It is a call to meditation, a call to contemplation. What came before it was of such significance in God's eyes that he inserts this little stop sign, a place to slow down and then stop, a place to really let what was written sink into our hearts. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit. Young people probably won't understand what I'm going to explain, but everybody my age and older will. You know, have you ever been with your parents or your grandparents and they get behind a real slow driver and my generation will still mutter this phrase, we'll say, Sunday driver. I got stuck behind a Sunday driver. Well, what in the world does that even mean? Now, this is again, for young people today, and I think there's reasons for it. I'm not critical. I'm just telling you it was a different time. But my mom and dad, see, we didn't have a whole lot growing up, and what we would do sometimes just for enjoyment, mom and dad would go, let's go get in the station wagon. Well, where are we going? We're going to take a drive. And you know what we'd do? We would drive. They would just pick a road they hadn't been down before, and they would just drive. And we would look out the windows. Now, this is our entertainment, folks. This is our entertainment, all right? The whole back seat is filled with four little Ross kids praying that somehow this trip would end up at Dairy Queen. It seldom did, but we were praying. We were back there praying. And they would just drive. And you know what we'd do? We'd look as we drove, and we'd talk about what we saw. But on those drives, from time to time, there would be a stop sign. And you know what? Dad would come to a stop. And at those stop signs, we were country people. It wasn't like we were in high traffic areas. Sometimes Dad would stop, and we would just stay there. And he'd talk for a while, and then finally he'd go again. Well, in this psalm, there's three stop signs. So we're going to take a Sunday drive, amen, through Psalms 32. And we're going to stop at the stop signs. And we're going to talk about what we just saw. So let's drive through this psalm this morning. But let's not run the stop signs, okay? Let's take the time to contemplate what is being said and how it applies to each of us. I'm gonna slow down at the last section of the road before we get home. I'll go through the other sections and we'll hit the stop signs, but I want to preach a message I've entitled by I, which I'm talking about this I or by bit, by I or by bit. Let's look first of all at the first four verses and then we'll stop at the stop sign. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, look at the stark contrast between 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And there's the stop sign, Selah. The difference between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 4 was David standing before the Lord in regard to his sin. Now, don't miss this, folks, because we're going to say that sin word a lot, and that's a good word to hear in church, all right? If a preacher starts preaching against sin, don't throw up the defenses. That's time to drop the defenses, because God has a cure for something that we call sin. The difference between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 4 was David standing before God in regard to his sin. In verses 1 and 2, both verses start with the word blessed. In verses 1 and 2, he is blessed. Why? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And then he kind of thinks back and remembers back before he got to the blessed place. And he said, when I kept silence, and that's a lot of times what we do, when it comes to the subject of sin, we just get real quiet, especially if it's our sin. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to confront it. We don't want to admit it. We just kind of hide it down deep. But the problem is, when he kept silent, his bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand, and by the way, when it comes to this matter of sin, God puts his hand upon you, and it's a heavy hand. But folks, let me say this. Thank God he puts his hand upon you. Conviction is a good thing, because God's trying to get you to the blessed life. So in the first section, we learn there is a way to live a blessed life. The difference between verses 1 and 2 is that in verses 1 and 2, David is blessed. In verses 3 and 4, he was miserable. In verses 1 and 2, he's forgiven. In verses 3 and 4, he was silent. In verses 1 and 2, his sin is covered. In verses 3 and 4, his sin is heavy. In verses 1 and 2, his sin has been transferred. In verses 3 and 4, his sin is tormenting him. In verses 1 and 2, his spirit is guileless. But in verses 3 and 4, his spirit is guilty. In verses 1 and 2, his heart sings. But in verses 3 and 4, his bones wax old. In verses 1 and 2, he's happy. But in verses 3 and 4, he's hindered. In verses 1 and 2, he's healthy. In verses 3 and 4, he's haunted. Watch this. His soul is experiencing, in verses 1 and 2, his soul is experiencing the cleansing washing of spring rains. But in verse 3 and 4, his soul was suffering the sweltering heat of a summer drought. Preacher, what's the difference between these two conditions of life? Listen, there is one difference and one difference only. David's standing with God in regard to David's sin. Now, the first stop sign is there for a reason. It's there for us to stop and consider our own heart's condition. I believe it's twofold, and we're going to apply it two ways. It is there to urge a lost sinner to salvation. If you're here and you've never been saved, you know what? God's saying, listen, there's a blessed life, but you know what? There's something you have to do to get to the blessed life. And you know what? You can have this blessed life. It is there to urge a lost sinner to salvation. That's talking about our positional standing with God. Can I ask you just point blank, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever been to Calvary? Have you ever had your sins washed away with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Everybody's trying to seek a blessing, but they're going to the wrong place, and they're trying to get about it the wrong way. Hey, if you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, is your positional standing with God taken care of? I love Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But I don't think this first stop sign, we ought to just stop and contemplate whether or not we've been saved. I think it's also a good place for Christians to stop. And I believe this is an encouragement to a Christian who's allowed some sin to creep into their life. I'm talking about our practical standing with God. Have you allowed sin to mar your Christian life? I'm a preacher, I'm saved. But can I ask you, is there this morning some habitual sin, unconfessed, ongoing sin in your life? I guess let me ask it this way. What sin in your life is preventing you from going to the next level of blessing that God wants you to have in your Christian life? I read this story a few weeks ago and I kind of marked it and I thought sooner or later I'm going to use that. But there was a young black baby, a young black baby boy born in 1851. He was the son of slaves. His name was Charles Albert Tindley. His mother died when he was only 2 years old, and although his family was eventually emancipated, his father struggled to find work and had to hire out his boys as indentured servants. So as a young boy, he was hired out. He finally married when he was 17, moved to Philadelphia. We're talking about a man by the name of Charles Albert Tindley. He moved to Philadelphia, attending school at night. He said this, and I love this little quote. I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but it'd be a good lesson for all of us. He said this, I made a rule to learn at least one new thing, a thing I did not know the day before, each day of my life. He was basically self-taught. He never graduated from college or seminary, yet he acquired and read over 8,000 books that made up his library. Charles Tindley surrendered to God's call into the gospel ministry. And while he was pursuing his education in night classes, he worked as a janitor of the Bainbridge Street Methodist Church in Philadelphia. He took Greek through the Boston School of Theology and Hebrew by attending a synagogue in Philadelphia. Tindley was granted a license to preach from Bainbridge Street Methodist Church in Philadelphia, where he was employed as a janitor from 1880 to 1885. He served in the ministry in different locations after that, but listen to this, 1902 he was assigned back to Bainbridge Street Methodist Church as its new pastor. Now think about that. For 5 years, 6 years, he worked as a janitor nights in the church so that he could begin to educate himself and get ready for the ministry, and then here these many years later, 15, 17 years later, he's assigned to the Bainbridge Street Methodist Church as its pastor. Now, his return to the congregation as pastor was not universally appreciated. Some thought it, think about this, some thought it wrong that a former janitor should now pastor their church. I think it sounds just like what something Jesus Christ would do. However, under Tindley's leadership and preaching, the church soon grew as the masses came, overcrowding their present sanctuary, overflowing their auditorium. Now listen to me, folks, because all of this is for a reason. Pastor Tindley knew in order to continue to reach people with the gospel, he would need a larger facility, a much larger church. And one of those came up for sale just a few blocks from them, but the cost was prohibitive. He challenged his congregation to sacrifice, but knew that the price was beyond their means, and he began to beg God for a miracle. He went into a time of personal fasting, personal prayer, and personal self-examination as he begged God for a miracle. During that time, when he sequestered himself away to God, he came out of there not only with an answer to that prayer, but a song that he wrote, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Now, I want to help you because a lot of times we talk about lost people that need saved and sin standing between you and heaven. And we talk about saved people that maybe has gotten bad at black backslidden or gone prodigal. But the honest truth is, you know what? You can be a member in good standing and faithful in attendance at church and still allow something to come between your soul and the Savior. Are you listening to me? God provided the funds for this new building, but not, think about this, until Pastor Tindley settles something between himself and God. He never spoke of what prompted the song, but before God was going to allow his ministry to go to new heights, there was something that needed to be removed. One man wrote this about his life. What that one thing was is between him and God. Was it bitterness from being born into slavery, or bitterness over growing up without a mother? Was it bitterness over having to work as a hired servant almost as soon as he was freed from slavery? Was it the sting of prejudice, or the rejection and ridicule of a portion of the congregation who at first refused to accept him as pastor? Was it a secret sinful habit or sinful habitual pleasure? No one knows. But God was not going to allow Pastor Tindley greater heights until there was, here it is, nothing between his soul and the Savior. And he wrote this song. Think about it, folks. Come on, this is good. What are we doing? We're at the stop sign now. We took a look at the first four verses. Now, if we just race on past, then we don't go home changed. We stop. By the way, if you're thinking about somebody else, then the devil's got you right where he wants you. Because this isn't a time for you to be looking around their congregation and thinking of who you know that needs to get sin out of their life. Maybe your sin is pride. Maybe you can't see what's wrong with you because you're so busy looking around at what's wrong with everybody else. But you know what? Sequestered away. God gave him this words to pen, and we still sing them today. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from here him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station, self-life or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last. How did he do that? With nothing between. And then, of course, the blessed chorus, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. After he came out of that time of self-examination and prayer, and God gave him this song, folks, within weeks, the congregation was miraculously blessed, and they were able to purchase the new facility, and that church grew to 12,000 members in inner Philadelphia at the turn of the century. Folks, listen, during that time, not only did the money come in, but soon they outgrew those facilities, and during that same time of revival, they built a brand new auditorium, and the church continued in a state of revival until his death. Why? Because he stopped at the stop sign. He said, you know what? Lord, I want to go to higher heights. I want increased blessing upon my life. I want to do more for you. And I don't know what took place in that time where it was just him and God. But by the time he came out, there was nothing between his soul and the Savior. Can I ask all of us to stop and consider that in our own lives? Is there anything between you and God this morning that's preventing God from blessing you in the way in which he wants to bless you? So number one, we see at the first stop sign, there's a way to live a blessed life. Number two, we see at the second stop sign that there's a formula given for acquiring the blessed life. Psalms 32:5, notice there, I acknowledge my sin before thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Boom, another stop sign. That wasn't a very long drive. You know why? The first stop sign, we stopped and said, okay, what God is saying is there's a blessed life and then there's a miserable life. And at the second stop sign, God gives us a quick formula on how to get from the miserable life to the blessed life. And you know what? If you look at that verse, you can outline it as well as I can. Look at that. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He had to, number one, take responsibility for his own sin. Now, folks, listen, there's something that stands between a lot of people and being right with God, and that's something called the blame game. You can spend the rest of your life giving all the reasons and all the people and all the influences and all the circumstances, but you know what? Looking around and pointing at other people are never going to get you into the blessed life. David understood this when he penned Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And the reason that Psalms 51 is such a blessed psalm when it comes to being right with God is he starts out of the gate in that psalm saying, this is on me. This is on me, Lord. I'm taking responsibility for my sin. So he had to take responsibility for his sin. He had to acknowledge that his sin was against God. Boy, don't miss that, folks. Psalms 51 goes on to say this, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. So not only did he own his sin, he realized that all sin was against God. Now, folks, listen to me. Your sin, I want to get this clear, okay? Your sin might hurt somebody else, but your sin is not against somebody else. You may have been hurt by somebody else's sin, but they did not sin against you. Okay, all sin is ultimately against God. And so I have to take responsibility for my sin. I have to acknowledge that my sin was against God. I had to stop hiding my sin. Did you see that? Verse number, we're driving through this real quick. It's quick. We just stopped at a stop sign, preacher. We stopped again. You know why? Because if we don't figure out what we just saw in that short little drive, you might as well not read the rest of the psalm. Because it's one thing to say, well, I want the blessed life. And it's another thing to even say, well, yeah, I've got sin in my life. And I just love the way people say that. It's like, I've got sin in my life. Boy, you sound sorry for it. Well, everybody's a sinner. Boy, you really sound sorry for it. Sounds like you're serious about getting things right. No, David was serious about it here. And he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess. And I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So he had to take responsibility for his sin. And then after that, he had to acknowledge that his sin was against God. And then he had to stop hiding his sin. Did you get that? He said, I will confess my sin. Look, verse 5. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I had to confess my sin and seek forgiveness from God. Now, folks, the second stop line is there to give us a formula. You know what, preacher, I want the blessed life. Seems like everybody wants the blessed life. But they want God to vacate his holiness, come over into your pig pen, and just heap on the blessings. And God says, no, why don't you come home? Why don't you get things clean? Why don't you get things right? And he said, there's forgiveness. And so he had to go through this personal process and follow the formula. See, folks, outside of this formula, listen to what I'm going to say here. The second stop sign is there to challenge us to follow the formula. Follow the formula. Follow the formula. You don't get to come up with your own formula when it comes to your sin. You've got to follow God's formula. Outside of this formula, there's no way for the lost to be saved and no way for the saved to be blessed. Because as long as we continue in habitual sin, as long as we act like it's somebody else's problem, somebody else's issue, then there is a misery that comes with it. You will live in verses 3 and 4 till you deal with your sin. I was preaching at a camp in Pennsylvania, been several years ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago. I preached a message on a Tuesday night. We just got started, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, we're going to wrap it up. Second evening service, I preached a message on the subject of secret sins. And there was a young lady, they had an activity afterwards, and they had some things going on. All the young people were out there, and I was out there to watch them have fun after the service. A young lady came to me, and she told me her name, and of course I wouldn't share it, but she said, my daddy, you know my daddy, and he knows you. And I said, tell me his name, and she did. And I said, yes, I know your dad very well. And she said, and by the way, her dad was a preacher, pastor. And I began to ask about him and how he was doing in his ministry. And she said, can I talk to him? And I said, yeah. We stepped just a few steps away so we could have a measure of privacy. And she said to me, she said, you preached about secret sins. And she said, you know my dad? You know I'm a preacher's daughter. And I said, yes. She said, Brother Ross, if you knew the secret sins of my life, you wouldn't be talking to me right now. If my mom and dad knew the secret sins of my life, I think they would probably disown me. And I said, young lady, listen to me. I don't know where you got that idea, but that comes from the devil. Because I know your mom and I know your dad, and they would not disown you. And she began to weep, and she said, preacher, I'm so, now watch this, because this is what the devil does. I'm so messed up, I don't even know where to start. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, well, I've hurt this person, I've hurt that person, I've got this going, and I don't know how to break out of this, I don't know how to overcome this, and my life is just this tangled web. And I said, well, why are you looking at all of those directions? What do you mean you don't need to start? There's only one place you can start. And she just looked at me like, there's hope. Hey, you know why I'm standing up here? To tell you, there's hope. I said, listen to me, you may have hurt people with your sin, but all of your sin is only against one person, and that's God. And I said, young lady, you know what? I don't need to know everything. I don't want to know everything. But you know what? You can get with God. I mean, you and him can get together. And you can get on your knees. And by the way, this is what I'm asking you to do. You think about this. You can stay there until there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. And when you get up then, you've got his blessing to begin to fix all the rest of the stuff. But that's where it's got to start. That's where it's got to start. Wednesday night came, I preached in the message, and wasn't related to the message on Tuesday night at all. And yet we had a very extended invitation, and one of the reasons was that young lady came to an altar, and she spent probably the better time, part of 30 minutes, over in a corner. A couple times a counselor went over to try to help her. Come on, understand this, counselors, all right? I know everybody wants to have that moment with your teenagers, but sometimes a teenager just needs to have a moment with God, amen? There's a direction we can point them. But you know what? Sometimes we need to walk away and let them and God hammer it out. And this young lady was visited a couple times. And finally, the man that was running the thing said, I don't know what to do. And I said, you need to extend the invitation. That young lady, I know her situation, and she needs this time. By the way, folks, don't worry about the roast back home. It'll be there. Might be a little overcooked, amen, but it'll be there. Come on, everybody uses a crock pot anyway. What are you worried about? This whole thing about burning the roast, I mean, that's so 1960s. What are we talking about here? Nobody's got a roast in the oven right now, looking at the clock, praying to God that I don't... Come on! Most of you going to McDonald's anyway, so... are you listening to this? Sometimes, and you know what, that young lady, she got up. And I don't know how to tell you this, except that God's my witness. There was a difference in her that was visible. I don't know where she's at today. And I've never had any communication with her since that week. But I still am praying that this morning when she woke up, she could get on her knees and say, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Come on, folks, we all get to this place in our Christian life. Hey, if this black preacher in Philadelphia needed to take care of something, maybe we need to take care of some things this morning. There's a blessed white life, but there's a formula that you have, a Bible formula. You don't get to take care of God, your sin, your way. You don't get to go to negotiate with God. It's the same for all of us. We have to take responsibility. We have to acknowledge our sin was against God. We have to stop hiding our sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We have to confess our sin and seek forgiveness. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Come on, 1 John chapter 1. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, we've sat here for a while at the second stoplight sign. Let's take off. Look in verses 6 and 7. We're going to drive to the next stop sign. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. For thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Wait a minute. Let's stop. What did he just say? Selah. There's a third stop sign there to remind us of the blessings awaiting us when we seek forgiveness. Folks, listen to me. He's going to start saying, he started at the first stop sign saying, hey, there's a blessed life. And then he stopped second stop line sign and said, hey, here's the formula for the blessed life. Now, he's going to stop at the third stop sign and say, let me talk about the benefits of the blessed life. I'm not going to spend much time here. But did you look at that? He said there's a time to pray for forgiveness, and that is when God is dealing with you about your sin. Not during the time of judgment, not during the floods of great waters, because you probably won't come to him during those times and really mean it. You'll be more repentive of the consequences of your sin than the action of your sin. He said, when God's dealing with you, that's the time to come. The third stop sign is there to remind us of the blessings that await us. Oh, it's true for everyone. Awaiting us when we seek forgiveness. The time to pray for forgiveness when God is dealing with you. Preacher, how are we blessed? What are the benefits? Look at those verses. We are protected from judgment. God becomes our hiding place. You understand this? Our sin comes between us and God, and our sin makes us want to avoid God. Come on. Come on. Remember how excited you were when Dad came home from work every evening? If you'd been good? You remember how terrified you were when Dad came home of an evening if you hadn't been good? You know what? God wants to be your father. He says, listen, I can take care of those sins. I sent my son to die for those sins. We can get all that settled and all that taken care of. And then you know what? Our relationship changes. He says, thou art my hiding place. Why? Because he got over here in the blessed life. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Where's that found, preacher? Over in the blessed life. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Hey, have you lost your song? Have you lost your song? Where do I get it back at, preacher? Over here on the blessed side. And I want to take this last drive, and then we're going to pull in the driveway, and we'll be done with our drive. But look at verse 8 through 11. There's a relationship that's established by choosing the blessed life. All of a sudden, things change between you and God. He says this, when you get to this point and you get to this place where you've gotten these sins right with God. Whether you're lost today and you need to get saved, whether you're a Christian and something's crept into your life and you need to get it right. He says, when you get over here on the blessed side, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. My dad loved that verse. You remember him talking about that verse? Then it goes on to say this, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Wait, it seems like verses 8, 9, and 10 goes all the way back to verses 3 and 4. What he's saying is God's not going to make you. But if you want it, it's here. Yes. If you want it, it's here. But if you choose not to, then your relationship with God is altered. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad. Be glad. Why is it so many Christians, they come to church, they sit through a whole service, and you never smile once? And by the way, I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. But what has stolen your joy? Where's your happiness? Where's that peace that passeth all the stuff? You know what, folks? I'm going to tell you what steals it. Sin does. Sin steals it. The devil's a liar. But at the close of this, as we're driving home, before we pull into the driveway and stop, he says, listen, I want to really sell you on this because I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Please listen. It's almost like God says, and I want to leave you with this one great truth at the ending. God will guide your life. And no matter your attitude towards him or your insistence to hold onto your sin, sooner or later, no matter what you do, you will find out that God is in control. But you know what? You can have a sweet relationship. You can have him so close to you that it's easy to receive his instruction and you want to learn his ways, and you get to that relationship so well, so close, that pretty soon all he's got to do is just guide you with his eye. I mean, when we talk about instruction and teaching, we're talking about verbal commands and verbal teaching, verbal instruction. When we talk about guiding him with your eye, that kind of a communication can only come between two people that have spent a lot of time together. As I'm preaching, I see this almost every week, and it's a blessed thing. It's a good thing. But I'll say something in my message, and sometimes I have no reason or no understanding why it resonated with a married couple in the church. But sometimes I'll say something, and I'll see the husband and the wife both look at each other, and they're smiling. And they'll kind of nod at each other, and then they'll go back to listening. And they didn't say anything, but you know what? They were both on the same page. And a lot of times I have no idea why what I just said clicked with them. It affirmed something. It reminded them of something. Sometimes I see a husband and wife look at each other, only they're not smiling naughty. They're kind of going like this, you know, like, and they both are, and they never say a word. And again, I don't know what's going on. By the way, can I share this? I really don't want to know what's going on. But both of them look like, okay. How can a husband and wife get to the point where they can just look at each other and not use words because they've built that relationship, they've spent that time? Listen, folks, their communication, I want you to get this, their communication goes beyond the verbal. I want my relationship to go beyond the verbal. I want God to be so close to the Lord that he can just guide me with his eyes. My son-in-law, AJ, when he grew up in the Christian school they were in out there in California, they had a basketball team. And AJ and his brother, Justin, during the years that they were playing ball together, their team was, even though they were usually one of the smaller churches that would show up to these tournaments, they were very good and they won a lot of those tournaments. And I talked to somebody out there that was reminiscing, another pastor, and he was reminiscing about the days when AJ and Justin were on the floor together playing basketball. And he said, the thing about it was so hard to defend them, because he said, AJ played point guard and Justin played down as either strong forward or center, depending on the team. And he said, the problem is that those brothers had grown up playing basketball together. And he said, a lot of times a guy has to nod his head, or he has to kind of give a signal, or he has to wave somebody off. He said, those two would just look at each other, and they immediately knew what each of the other one wanted him to do. And he said, it was almost like unfair, an unfair advantage. Are you listening? It's like we couldn't stop them. It was like they always won. You want to have a little bit of an unfair advantage against this world? Get that close to God. Where, you know what, he doesn't even have to drag you over to the Bible. You don't have to come on a Sunday night and have the preacher hold the Bible in front of your face and point at it and say, hey! Where it's just a matter of, you know what, God just, you watch his eye. You're always watching his eye. All he's got to do is just look a direction, and you know that's where you're supposed to go. You say, preacher, is that available? Oh, it's called the blessed life. Why don't I have it? I don't know. I can't answer that question for you. But I can tell you this, in this psalm, David said, there was a time I didn't. And by the way, listen to me again. I beg you to listen to me. And it was nobody else's fault but mine. It was available all that time. But you know what? There was something called sin that was standing between me and that closeness to God. That's something. Wow. Amen. Brother Reiser this morning, probably, let's see, he's an hour different than us. So is he earlier or later than us? Help me. He's later? Earlier. See, my wife says earlier. So it would be 20 till 11, his time. So he's just starting his message, right? And this time, an hour from now, he'll still be going. And people don't understand that, you know, when I was Dad's assistant pastor, Dad hired Brother Reiser to be on staff here. And you know what? We worked together as assistant pastors for a lot of years. And then when Dad stepped aside because of health reason, I became pastor. But you got to understand, a relationship goes farther than that. Do you understand that I taught him in the Christian school? Do you understand that I was his youth pastor? Do you understand that we worked together for a long time? Do you understand that by the time I came pastor, listen, folks, and by the way, you know, I might not have that relationship yet with Brother Young. And I've got a pretty close to that with Brother Gordon, but you got to remember, I was his youth pastor, same type of a situation. But I would literally, all I'd have to do in many, many instances is just look at Brother Reiser during a message. But listen to me, folks, watch it. I want you to get this. While I'm up here sitting on the platform and a service is going on, I can look at him all I want. But if he's not watching my eye, he's not going to see what I need. Come on, listen to me. It wasn't my responsibility to watch him. It was his responsibility to watch me. And I would look up and I'd see him. And anytime he's watching. And if I looked at him a certain way, especially if there was something that we both picked up on was going on, I would look at him and he'd just go like this. And he knew exactly what needed to be taken care of. Now, folks, listen to me. That doesn't happen when you hire somebody the first year. Why does it happen? Listen, I'm going to get this to you. How do you get there, preacher? By building a relationship over time. Preacher, I've never had that relationship with God. Then why don't you start today that direction? Why don't you just say, you know what? I could spend time doing this, 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 and this, and all this other crazy stuff that the world has got me so busy doing, or I could just decide that my relationship with God is going to be the most important relationship with my life, and I'm going to spend time listening to His instruction. That's where He started. He said, I'll instruct thee and teach thee, and the way shall go. You got to know this book, or you're not going to know the God of the book. But then you get past it where it's not just black words on white paper telling you things. It's a relationship in God's eye, and you're watching His eye. And by the way, it's not His job to watch your eye. It's your job to watch His eye. And He just looks at you, and you know, I'm supposed to talk to that person. I'm supposed to make that visit. I'm supposed to help this person. I need to do this in my own life. Okay, Lord, thank you. I almost did that, and that would have been wrong. Thank you that I caught your eye. That I caught your eye. Wow. In this psalm, God is saying this. Can I speak for Him for a minute? He says there's one of two relationships available to you. If you confess your sin, then I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. If you acknowledge your sin, forsake your sin, then I can begin to guide you with mine eye. But God is also saying this. If you refuse to take care of your sin, if you turn your back on me and decide that you're going to live your own life, your own way, continue in your sins, then I have a bit and I have a bridle. Because that's also in this chapter. I will begin to treat you, listen to me, come on. I will begin to treat you like a horse or a mule instead of a son and a servant. I want to just see if I can advocate for God a little bit this morning. Would you allow me to stand and just speak for Him? I think that's one of the things I'm supposed to do. Because I think God's trying to speak to every person in this room in the midst of this sermon. And if God could be given a voice, I hope this is what you're hearing through this teaching, this message. He's saying this, I love you. That's the first thing you need to hear from God. I love you. Sin hurts you. And it lessens you and it defiles you. Sin affects my relationship with you. And this is what God, I believe, is saying this morning. Let me forgive you. Let me cover your sin. I'll tell you what. I'll impute your sin to my account and my righteousness to your account. How about that? Is that a good enough deal? Let me become your hiding place, your protector, your song of deliverance. When that happens and your sin is no longer between us, then I can begin to instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I can then begin to guide you with my eye. That's the relationship I desire. That is the closeness I long to have for you, with you. Listen, because God's not done. But if you insist on hanging on to your sin, if you refuse to humble yourself and confess and forsake your sin, then I have a bit and I have a bridle. I'll treat you like a horse or a mule. Your stubbornness and pride can and will be dealt with. If you think you're going to do your own thing and go your own way, you leave me no choice but to hedge your life with difficulties, to unleash sin's consequences. Listen, to restrict you instead of revive you, to restrain you instead of grace you, to punish you instead of bless you. Maybe the Lord had the chance to finish the message with one sentence or two or a couple of questions. He'd say this, I give you a choice. Can I guide you with mine eye or must I guide you with a bit? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. What a beautiful psalm. What a convicting psalm. Thank you for the gracious work that you've done in my heart. As I've delighted in this psalm this week, thank you for the relationship that is available to each and every one of us because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Lord, I pray for that one, two, three more that might be here today, and they've never received you as personal Savior. No relationship with God can be had outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our acceptance of His finished work on Calvary's cross. So Lord, bring that conviction. May that hand lay heavy upon them this morning. May they understand that there's a better life, a blessed life, but can only be had through salvation, forgiveness of sin. So Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as personal Savior, I pray that they be saved. There may be others, Lord, probably are many others, if we are honest. Lord, that have some things that have crept into our lives that have just, it's dampened our relationship with you. It's cut off that closeness and that sweetness that maybe at one time we enjoyed. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that as we go back to this psalm, we'll understand that the problem's still the same. The problem's not with you, Lord. The problem's with us. The problem is our sin. So I pray, Lord, as David prayed, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, may we desire that relationship that humbles us and allows us to be instructed and taught. And then, Lord, as we graduate through that process and the relationship becomes even more personal, dear Lord, that we could be then be guided with your eye. May we want it. May we long for it. Lord, I know you long for us to have it. So, Lord, may we want you as much as you want us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.